The passage this morning is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, page 1005. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that had gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables, and he told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. And as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." This is the word of the Lord.
Pauline, thank you very much for reading that. Please do keep your Bibles open at that page. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to sit under your word and to listen to it, and we pray that as we've heard it read, as we consider it more closely, that we ask your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that your glory would be our supreme concern. And we ask this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think everybody wants to back a winner. I don't know whether we have anybody here who likes to have the old flutter on the horses. If there is, I know one thing for absolute certain. If you ever do, if it did put a pound on the Grand National, whatever it is, you want to back the winner, don't you? Why is it in football that so many children throughout the world support Man United, Man City, Chelsea, or Liverpool? It's because they win. Although, until yesterday, Man United have been struggling somewhat. Is that actually much fun, is it, supporting a team which never wins anything? When it comes to investing your money, if you've got any, you want to invest in something that is going to grow and succeed. For instance, you don't want to invest in a travel company during a global pandemic. Everyone wants to back a winner. And I think that that fact has coloured many people's attitude to Jesus and Christianity. Because superficially, it seems in recent years as if the cause of Jesus Christ in Britain and Europe is struggling. Secularism, materialism, pluralism appear to have an invincible grip on the heart and mind of our nation. I just think about the last 18 months during this whole pandemic. It has been a massive shock to the nations. And in the mainstream media, there's been a lot of talk about the pandemic, about the economy, about restrictions on our freedoms and freedoms to see people and to travel. I'd have had very little in mainstream media about people talking much about God. We may officially be a Christian state with an established church, but in the eyes of many, that established church is discredited. And in the media, Christianity is often presented as a joke or irrelevance. And you have to witness the sitcoms of Rev, The Vicar of Dibley, Father Ted. So those who aren't Christians are tempted to look at the church and the Christian message and think, well, it might have once had its day, but it's not worth backing now. And some who aren't Christians and are tempted to discouragement, well, they might start thinking, is it worth sticking my neck out for Jesus? Do I just kind of keep my faith to myself? But friends, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus' kingdom is growing and prospering all the time. If you wanted to back something that was sure to succeed, you would back Jesus and the message of the gospel, the message he taught. And that is what the parables in Mark chapter 4 are all about. And this morning, we're looking at just the first of these parables, the parable of the sower. And I've got no headings for you on PowerPoint because we're going to be looking at the four different sowers. I just want us to kind of feel the impact of this parable. When Jesus began his public ministry, in many ways, it wasn't a rip-roaring success. Jesus came into the world to bring in God's kingdom. He came to do good and save life. And what did people do? They opposed him. That's what we've seen in Mark chapter 3. So chapter 3, verse 6, the secular and religious establishment plot to kill Jesus. Verse 20 and 21, his own family think he's out of his mind. In verse 22, the official investigation by these teachers of law sent down from Jerusalem conclude he is demon-possessed. How is the kingdom of God going to grow and succeed in the face of that sort of opposition and rejection? Well, Mark chapter 4 and the parable of the sower provide us with the answer. Chapter 4, verse 3. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Chapter 4, verse 14. The farmer sows the word. This is God's strategy. And it is a strategy right from the beginning, which you see, as a strategy that's going to continue right to the end. The faithful sowing of the word of God. Let's just show you how this was Jesus' strategy from the beginning. Look at Mark chapter 1. We're going to do a bit of a paper chase. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And then look down to verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And then, if you remember, there is this time when Jesus is taken up with the healing, and he goes and has that kind of a time of prayer with his Heavenly Father. And when his disciples come looking for him, he says, this is chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Chapter 2, verse 2. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Chapter 2, verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And then in chapters 2 and 3, when Jesus comes into conflict with the Jewish leaders and is finally rejected by them, what is his reaction? He initiates a new people of God based not on the 12 tribes of Israel, but the 12 apostles. Chapter 3, verse 14, where we read, "He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach." Friends, God's strategy to extend and increase his kingdom in a godless world that has rejected him and his Messiah has not changed from the time of Jesus until now, and it will never change until Jesus Christ returns. That is how God's kingdom is to grow and will grow in materialistic and secular Great Britain today. That's how it's going to grow in Maidenhead. Through Christian people, wherever God puts them, scattering his word. And notice that the seed is the word of God. I mean, that's made very, very clear. Jesus, in the explanation, says that. Godly behavior, loving deeds, certainly make the word of God more attractive. They demonstrate the reality and the power of that word. They may be used to make people more receptive to that word, but they are not the seed. For there to be a crop, a harvest, the seed of God's word must be sown. It is indispensable. But what happens as this seed of God's word is sown? Well, Jesus tells us. So we're looking at the explanation, verse 15. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Just worth noting that all through this parable, Jesus is speaking to people who are sitting under the word of God. They are hearing it. But what he says is, for some people, they hear the word of God, but it makes no impression on them whatsoever. It kind of goes in one ear, seems to go out the other. It has no impact on them. And I have to say, in my experience, much seed falls on the path. When I kind of got going as a Christian at university, I was full of zeal. I can remember just every week I would bring somebody, a friend along to hear the gospel really powerfully and attractively explained at an event. And I have to say, all that time I was there for 4 years, hardly any of them made any sort of response at all. It was like water off a duck's back. Why? Well, we're told here, because Satan takes it away. We're in a spiritual battle. Jesus described Satan as the prince of this world. The Apostle Paul describes him as Satan as the god of this age. Human beings who have rebelled against God are in his grip. He blinds people so that they cannot see the glory of God. And whenever the word of God is planted in them, he seeks to take that word away. And there are a number of ways that he can do that. He can disturb people in church. so that if they come along, they don't listen. They get distracted by some sort of annoying noise, or he brings to their memory some important matter they've forgotten to do. But the chief way he does it is through lies. That's another name that Jesus gave Satan, the father of lies. So God's word comes to somebody and they dismiss it as they're hearing it with, well, everybody gets to heaven in the end. Or, oh, I'm basically a good person. Or, it doesn't matter what you believe so long as you're sincere. Or, oh, the Christian life is just restricting. Or the Bible is full of contradictions and unreliable, you can't trust it. If you notice in all the other places where the seed falls, it begins to germinate and grow. That is the power of the Word of God. That's the power of the seed. But for some people, however much they hear the Word of God, it will have no effect on them. They heed Satan's lies, and God's Word is taken away. Now, that doesn't mean that God's strategy is somehow flawed. Because actually, as Jesus suggests in that explanation he gives to why he spoke in parables in verses 10 to 12, part of the reasons he spoke in parables was to sift people. So when Jesus says to the disciples, the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And there, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 7, where God was announcing his judgment on Israel. He says that one of the reasons why he spoke in parables was to sift the people of God. So, those who are like his disciples, who are open to God and to his Messiah, well, they would come to Jesus and receive an explanation and understanding. To them, the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given, whilst those who are hardened against God would continue in their ignorance. And so in this way, actually, Jesus' parables operated in the same way as those automatic doors you come across in supermarkets or department stores. You know, those doors are designed with two different purposes. They're designed to stay closed and to keep the cold air out, and they're also designed to open. And they have different effects on different people. For those people who walk past and keep their distance, these doors remain firmly closed. But for those who walk confidently towards them because they want to enter in, well, then these doors open. And it's similar with the gospel. For those on the outside, the word of the gospel remains closed. There were many who came to Jesus with wrong motives. They came either to write him off or to see kind of miraculous signs, to hear a fine speaker, and they had no spiritual hunger. And to people like that who are on the outside and have no real interest in Christ, everything remains a mystery. But, says Jesus to his disciples, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. To those called to belong to Christ and who humbly approach Christ to learn from him, the doors of God's word slide open. So friends, we must never be surprised that when the Christian message is preached, some people remain disinterested or even become hostile. It doesn't mean that the Christian message has failed, or that the people who are proclaiming it are necessarily going about it the wrong way. No, Jesus warns us in this parable that some people, when they hear his word, remain spiritually blind and hard-hearted. But then next, verse 16, others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So here is someone who comes to, wanders into church, at St. Mary's on a Sunday or who enrolls on a Christianity Explore course. And actually, it seems to resonate. And actually, they're full of it. They're really excited and they make a response. They receive the news with joy, we're told. And we're all very excited. Here is this brand new Christian who's blubbling with a new life of Christ. But very quickly, they find that their newfound faith is not popular with some of their friends, perhaps their partner, and they quickly drop it. Notice how verse 17 implies that trouble and persecution are inevitable. That is, friends, the normal lot for the Christian. That's why, actually, on our Christianity Explore courses, we always seek to mention and make very clear that the cost of living for Christ. Just as Jesus received opposition and was rejected, so we should be prepared for opposition and rejection if we are following Christ consistently and wholeheartedly. And when it comes, well, we shouldn't be surprised by it. But some people are surprised. There are some who start out in the Christian life, but they don't complete it. When they face kind of opposition or difficulties because they're Christians, well, then they fall away. Not everybody who initially responds to the gospel is truly converted. Only time will tell. Verse 18. Still others, like seeds sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Now, this is very close to all of us. See, here are people who, again, seem soundly converted, and in fact, they survive the early trials that come their way, but slowly what spiritual life is in them is strangled, and no fruit is produced. And notice the three things that Jesus mentions which choke the word, because they are bang up to date. The worries of this life. And there are plenty of worries in life, aren't there? And what are the worries that we're facing? I mean, let's just mention a few of them, shall we? Worries about catching COVID. There's a lot of anxiety and worries about that at the moment. Worries about work and redundancy. Worries about health. Worries about children or grandchildren or aging parents. Well, we can go on with the worries. The list is endless and they come upon us. And people can do two things with those worries. They can either be brought to God in prayer to acknowledge them and to seek to try to face them in the light of God's word so we might see them in their right perspective. Or people allow those worries to take on a life of their own, which if unchecked, come to dominate their thinking and their living. And then the light of God's word gets choked. And sadly, we do see that happening all the time. The deceitfulness of wealth. You see, wealth does promise so much, doesn't it? I mean, it promises security, it promises pleasure, and it promises power. In fact, money is, if you think about it, money is a unit of power. And in a limited sense, it does deliver on all those things. That is why wealth is so deceitful. Now, a comfortably well-off person does have a degree of security which protects him or her from much worry. I mean, if you've got a large, huge amount of savings, it's not particularly problematic if you lose your job. Or you go through an economic crisis. I mean, if you've got money, you can afford good holiday and going to the theatre and the amusements and fine dining. You know that. Everybody knows that. That's why people want to get money. And actually, if you have money, you have the power and the freedom to choose between particular courses of action, which the poor cannot do. But wealth can't protect you from cancer and death, and it certainly can't protect you from God's judgment. And wealth can never provide anybody with lasting contentment. And wealth doesn't give anybody the power which they really need, and that is the power to live life as God created us to live life in relationship with Him. And then finally, the other thing that Jesus mentions, which comes and chokes the word, he said, the desires for other things. And I find it very striking that Jesus does not either specifically mention what those desires are or what the other things are. It's kind of a catch-all, isn't it? In other words, any desire we have, even if it's a good desire, such as care for our family, if that desire becomes greater and means more to us than our desire for God, well, then God's word will be choked and our lives will become unfruitful. See, the proclamation of God's word, which all Christian people, not just church ministers, are to be engaged in, can be a disheartening process, business. Now, you try to pass on the gospel to people, and so often it falls on deaf ears. People harden their hearts to it. And then when you think that somebody is really kind of captivated by Christ, they either fall away completely or they slowly get cooler and cooler to Christian things because other things take over in their lives. And that is why Jesus told this parable to the crowds and explained it to his disciples. He's preparing them for the work which lies ahead. He wants them to have a realistic view of the Christian life and of Christian ministry. And so he warns them what to expect. But he says, don't give up. Don't be disheartened because, verse 20, others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Now, friends, I'm no agriculturalist, but I am told that a grain yield of 30-fold, even by today's standards, is a bumper crop. But here we have a crop of 30, 60, or even 100 times. See, yes, the preaching of the word of God can at times seem very feeble and wasteful, but this is God's strategy for increasing his kingdom, and given the right soil, it is very powerful. Just think how the kingdom of God has grown powerfully over the last 2,000 years. It may be quite tough in the UK at the moment, but throughout the world, it's growing massively. So I need to think what's going on in parts of China and Iran. Many, many people are coming to Christ there. Certainly, it is this truth that has kept me going in Christian ministry over the years. And it is wonderful when you do see God's word taking deep root in a person's life and changing them. I've been vicar here at St. Mary's now for over 18 years. And it's been a real joy to see people who have had the word of God planted in them, coming to faith, and then seeing them being active and planting that same word of God in others. Let me close by some further points of application. They're rather obvious, but they, I think, still need to be said. The first is this. If God's kingdom grows as the word of God is scattered, then what we do on Sundays when we come to church is the most important thing we do in the week. Alongside those other occasions when we take time to listen to God's word. You see, we don't come to church to play at church or to keep the vicar happy. Notice what Jesus says in verse 3 to the crowd. He says, listen. Listen. Now, one of the things that we do is we come to church to listen to the word of God as it is proclaimed. And then what does Jesus say in verse 9? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And it's an active process. Listening is not a passive process, it's an active one. And it's tragic to think how many people, including Christian people, will listen to so many things but will not make the time to listen to the word of God. But then second, as well as listening to God's word, are we accepting it? Verse 20, you see, others like seeds sown on good soil hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what we're saying. See, there are parts of God's word that people, including Christian people, find hard to stomach. For instance, the Bible's teaching on sin and hell and judgment. Some of the things that the Bible has to say about money and power and gender and sexual ethics, just to name a few. But notice that in this parable, the variable doesn't lie with the seed, but with the soil. Friends, there's nothing wrong with the word. It is the word of God. It has its origin in the goodness and the greatness of our Creator. And it's only where that word is heard and accepted that a crop is produced. You know, we must be those who actively listen to the word of God, but then accept it. And then finally, are we playing our part in scattering the seed? See, what struck me in the parable is that we're told that the farmer scatters the seed. He doesn't kind of just carefully place it, kind of one seed at a time. Now, he wants the seed to spread far and wide. And that is a responsibility that Jesus now has entrusted to us. In fact, it's one of the reasons, actually, why as a church we run multiple congregations on a Sunday is to give more people opportunity of hearing God's words so that God's kingdom might grow. But the scattering of the seed of God's word is going to be much more extensive when every one of us who knows and loves the Lord Jesus is alive to and recognizes and then makes the most of the opportunities that God gives us to pass on his word to others. And that's something we're going to be thinking about a little bit more next year. Let's pray. Oh, our gracious God and Father, we thank you that your kingdom is growing all the time. We thank you that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And we thank you for bringing us under the sound of your word. And we thank you for the faith that your spirit has produced in the lives of many of us. And we pray that you would help us to just heed the teaching of this parable. But that it would command our kind of world view, that we would look at this world, we would look at what is going on in the light of your word and be both warned and encouraged. Please, Lord, help us to be those who hear and accept it. And Lord, as we continue to do that, please may we be fruitful and be those who are working with you to extend your kingdom. And we ask this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.